Let's pray, shall we, as we come to continue our series looking at the charismatic gifts, ministries, etc. Lord Jesus, we come before you because we love you, because we're hungry for you, because we acknowledge our utter dependency and need of you. And I ask you right now, Lord, that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit, that you would anoint me with power to communicate clearly, that you'd take these simple words and use them for your glory. For without your filling, Holy Spirit, I'm just speaking into the wind and wasting these people's time. So please come, fill me afresh, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's a little different. We're not going through an exegesis of a passage, but we're looking at a subject, and the subject is the Spirit-filled life. What does that mean? Well, let me say first and foremost, can I? Because the danger of doing something like this is we think that I'm going to talk about something special, something unique, something that's reserved for just certain Christians. Well, it's absolutely not. A Spirit-filled life is the basic for every single Christian. It's a normal requirement for us. So I'm not talking about an optional thing. I'm talking about the essential ingredients we need to live out our Christian life. Simply put, the Holy Spirit's main purpose is to bring glory to Jesus Christ through the lives of those whom Jesus has saved. That's what he's about. That Jesus is glorified, that people look at you and me and think, wow, the Saviour they believe in, he's something special. I can see it through their life. And in order to accomplish this through us, he needs to empower us to live lives that we ought to live, lives that honour him by the way we live, and lives that demonstrate we're witness of his. However, being filled with the Spirit is not the first time you've met him. For this relationship begins with one of the times we hear the gospel. You ever spoken to a non-Christian friend and you've maybe told them 6-10 times about the gospel, you've given them your best explanation, your best stories, you've prayed for them, nothing. And then someone comes along and gives some garbled little message, just mentions a word, or someone on a Sunday brings something that you don't understand, and they say, I believe! I've got to confess, there's something in me sometimes that says, really? That's the moment the Holy Spirit draws the veil from their eyes. That's the beginning of our relationship with him. He then goes on to convict us of sin. Suddenly we're conscious that we're not as great as we thought we are, and we've got an issue with God, and indeed leads us to repentance. Then, at that time when we place our faith in Jesus, when we repent of our sins, he invades our hearts. He turns the stone into flesh. And in doing so, he makes us alive to God. Suddenly, I know God. I know his love. His forgiveness. I know I am secure in my eternity. I know something has changed. It's that irritating thing that non-Christians find about Christians. At the end of the day, how can you prove what you believe? I just know something has changed inside of me. And that is the Holy Spirit. And at that moment, when we receive him, we're born again. Now, up to this point, we hadn't realized who he is, or indeed what's going on, until he then fills us with power and God's presence. You see, we need that. We need the power of God at work in us in order to fulfill our purpose. We're not saved to be just left to fill a seat on a Sunday. We're not saved as we have God as a convenient insurance policy. We're saved for a purpose, to live as a witness of Jesus Christ, And in order to do that, we need the power of God to help us. Jesus' last words to his disciples was this: "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to the ends of the earth." Now, he said this to a few disciples, but obviously this was too big a task just for a few disciples. So through them, he's speaking to us. You will be my witness when the Holy Spirit comes on you in power, and you will affect the nation, the town, the village you live in. What does it mean to be his witness then? Well, to be his witness, I need to live as he lived and do what he did. I need to resist sin. I need to minister in power. I need to boldly share the good news, not afraid of what other people think. And our problem is that so many Christians over the years have never understood this as their life's purpose. We get wrong teaching. We get confused ourselves. We even get proud and self-centered. And we talk about, what is my ministry? The conversations I've had with people. I want to know what God's got for me. Well, he's got this. You're to live as his witness. That's your fundamental ministry. That's your purpose. All of us to live as his witness. So when we look in a mirror, maybe that's not a good analogy, we see Jesus. Okay. When others see us, they see characteristics of Jesus in us. That's our sole purpose. You don't need to ask, what has God got for me to do? To live as his witness. And in order to do that, you need his power. Unfortunately, the Holy Spirit has become a bit like an emergency call for many Christians. As though we get saved and we know the love and forgiveness and grace of God, but something in us just thinks, well, that's fine, I'll just settle, I'll just come along. There's that frightening verse, isn't there, in Hosea 16, is it? Or 4:16, 16:4, 16, whatever. Remember when God's talking about Israel? And he says, when they were hungry, I fed them. When I fed them, they were satisfied. When they were satisfied, they forgot me. And that's the challenge for all Christians. Do not settle for so much less than what God has for you. So the Holy Spirit, if we're not careful, can become just our 999 emergency call. I've got a problem, rush to the Holy Spirit. I'm sick, rush to the Holy Spirit. Not realizing that we need him every day to do the very basic thing that Jesus has called us to do. We don't want to live with a blurred witness. We get merged into the world so people look at us and they don't even know if we're a Christian or not. They don't see any difference. We gossip like everyone else. We swear like everyone else. We're as selfish and mean, as proud as everyone else. We don't want to live like that. Fearful of speaking out. Really, in our nation? Come on, guys, there are Christians across the world that know they will be hung and burnt alive if they speak out. But in our nation? Fearful of ministering to others? Fearful of what others think? Controlled by old habits? Just hanging on until Jesus returns? Is that really living as a powerful witness of Jesus Christ? And it's for this and many other reasons why the elders have decided we need to bring this to you. Not because you're bad people at all, but because we don't want to be a church like that. We don't want to be Christians like that. We want to be Christians who are living daily in the power of the Holy Spirit. And to be a witness of Jesus, that's what we need. We are to live good and righteous lives. Of course we'll make a mistake. Of course we will. But we will see a change in us as we mature, as we learn more and rely more on the Holy Spirit. We're to heal the sick and raise the dead. It's what Jesus did. We're to love the rejected and welcome the stranger, to hold hands with the leper and speak supernatural words that bring freedom and transform other people's lives. Not to mention living free of wrong habits, free of greed, free of fear, free of selfishness and envy, to name just a few. A spirit-filled Christian causes demons to tremble, work colleagues to take note, families are blessed and marriages are strengthened, and those who are unsaved around us begin to reevaluate their own lives. A spirit-filled church, which Duncan's coming to in a few weeks, so I just thought I'd set him up. A spirit-filled church will change communities. It will change the culture of the town it's in. It will change people groups and even affect nations beyond itself. Friends, that's who we are. So hopefully my introduction might have stirred something in you. Might have stirred a thirst. A thirst that will shortly be quenched. But a thirst that says, God, I don't want to settle. I don't want to be satisfied. I want to live a life as a witness. I want to fulfill that purpose you've called me to. But first, I have five questions to ask and five brief answers to them. First thing I'm going to ask is, what does a spirit-filled life look like? Secondly, how can I be sure that he will fill me when I ask? How often should I ask to be filled? And what may happen when I'm filled? And how can I be filled? So let's ask the first question. What does a spirit-filled Christian life look like? Answer, Jesus. Can't go beyond that. Jesus. What does a spirit-filled Christian life look like? It will look like Jesus, because my witness is to reflect who he is. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit, to come and empower me to be his witness. There is a boldness to proclaim truth. There's a hunger to know more of him, spend time with him, live a life in submission to him. There's a deeper love for others, less of me and more about others, a self-sacrifice. There's an awareness and a desire to minister supernaturally, pray for the sick, minister in every gift God's got for me. There's a freedom to worship. Jesus walked around expressing his love and submission to the Father. That's what a spirit-filled life looks like, a little bit. I remember the first time I was filled with the Spirit was at Spring Harvest. I'd gone through a journey with Laurie on the kind of charismatic argument, debate, etc. I'd told her she needed my Good Brethren Bible, none of this Holy Spirit business, that's what you need, my girl. I know, shocking, isn't it? And we finally got to Spring Harvest, and I'd encountered the Holy Spirit, and that next meeting, I'd got to the point where, you know, when you're in worship and you're just nervous about what you do, and I'd lifted my hands a little bit, you know, I just checked no one was looking, and then a little bit, a little bit, I'd done that. And then I got to this point, I thought, blow this. I remember at Old Trafford, Man United, I used to do this. Come on! And I just raised my hands. And, you know, just for a moment, I thought the band were going to stop and say, whoa, look at him. But, you know, they didn't. Heaven might have done, finally. But my worship was dramatically transformed. I saw people differently. Some say I was quite arrogant in those days. I'm not so sure, but some do. But at that moment, my heart softened towards other people. My wallet opened. I remember talking to one guy years ago in one of the churches who said when he first encountered the Spirit on his baptism day, he it was as though his wallet floated to the surface of the baptism pool. Isn't that great? You don't need to preach about money, just tell that story. I spoke in tongues. I didn't know what I was doing. I went to Taiwan on business soon afterwards. I was in the back of a taxi, so convinced that my tongue was Taiwanese. I started babbling out. Not a word or reaction from the taxi driver or the guy sat next to me. I just thought, oops, it's obviously not Taiwanese. Or it was, and I'd said something that confused them. Dear friends, the Spirit-filled life is to live and look and be like Jesus more and more. And that is why the Holy Spirit empowers us. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit. I can't do it in my strength. Secondly, how can I be sure he will fill me when I ask him? Well, first of all, remember this is his very purpose. You're not surprising God. It's not something we have to earn or deserve. It's something he's waiting for you to hunger for. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes, it is God's will that you be sanctified. And again, he says, may God himself sanctify you through and through. Sanctify is to change us to be more like Jesus. It's his idea. So when I come and say, Lord, fill me with your spirit, God's not saying, whoa, really? He's probably saying, about time. Secondly, I can be sure if I come to him unreservedly. He fills you, all of you. So we can't come with reservations. There are no no-go places when the Spirit comes. Fill me, Lord, but I'm not speaking in tongues. Whoa, no, I'm not having that stuff. Fill me, Lord, but I'm not going to boldly proclaim I'm a follower of yours. Change me, Lord, but you're not having my wallet. We don't come with reservations. We don't come with exclusion zones. And thirdly, when you come to be filled with the Spirit, dear friends, accept this. You're not going to understand everything. God is God. He's beyond our understanding. You may have to wait a while. That was my experience. I read countless books about being baptized in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, slain in the Spirit, which is ridiculous because you never get up if you're slain, but I won't go down that road. I read books about fasting. I repented of all my grandmother's sins. Didn't even know her, but I thought that, you know, one book said that would help. Honestly, what a waste of time. I just needed to be hungry, thirsty for what God had for me without reservations. But it took me time, probably a number of weeks. And then one day in spring harvest, I was in the bookshop trying to be godly and buy a Christian book. And it was as though Jesus had just stood alongside me, put his hand in mine. And suddenly the pipe music was worship, and I was just overwhelmed. Just like that. I wasn't even asking for anything. And how he fills one person is different to another. How can I be sure? Well, if your desire is sincere, if your heart is open to all he's got for you, you're not coming with conditions. If you come confident, knowing this is your right, this is what he saved you for, this is the very purpose he wants you to live, you come believing. You just come. He'll fill you. How often? Well, Ephesians 5:18, Paul says, don't get drunk on wine. And then goes on to say, instead be filled with the Spirit. This is a command for continuous daily yielding to the Holy Spirit's control and influence, allowing him to govern our thoughts and actions rather than being governed by the world's influences. The Greek verbs Paul uses are a present passive imperative, meaning keep on being filled, go on being filled. How often should I be filled with the Spirit? Well, truthfully, when shouldn't I be? How often should I ask? Well, let me ask you, you need to eat every day, don't you? You need to drink every day just to survive? In my Christian life, I come across things I know. It doesn't take much for me to get distracted, and suddenly, if you're not careful, you're going back into your old ways. Your old habits are shouting again, "Hey, let's do it this way, Jeff." No, I need the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, fill me to resist this sin. Holy Spirit, fill me to be bold to speak to that person. Holy Spirit, fill me, I want to pray for the sick. How often do you need his power so you can live as a witness of Jesus? That's how often you need to ask. What may happen when we're filled with the Holy Spirit? Everything? Chaos? Or nothing that's noticed? You see, he does what he wants, both internally and externally. I've only seen Laurie drunk once. I've only seen her drunk once. Many years ago. In the old days of the Stoneleigh Bible Week, when the Spirit was filling people left, right and centre. She was crawling on the floor, laughing, grabbing a stranger's trousers to pull herself up. Now, I know that's not Laurie. I mean, you don't know as well as I do, I can assure you. She will not grab a man's trousers that she doesn't know. I don't think she'd even grab a guy that she did know to pull herself up. And then in the same meeting, there's a lady standing, not moving. And people are saying, "Oh, what a shame, she's not experiencing God." And yet, when you talk to her after, she says, "I was crying out to God about all the trials I'm in, and he told me you're an oak tree. I stood rigid, I will not move." I cry, Laurie laughs. Some people stand rigid, others fall. It's not our choice. We don't choose. But what we must choose to do is not judge what we see. It's not for us to determine what's happening in another person or whether we accept what's happening or not. I've told you before, I went to Toronto. I queued up for the very man whom God initiated this move of the Spirit in, this John Arnott. He went down this line of hundreds, came to me to pray for me to be filled with the Spirit, took one look at me, ignored me and moved on. I tell you, if that dealt with any insecurity I had, that brought them all to the fore. I went back into the congregation, I sat down, started singing, I think it was 1,000 tongues, that wonderful hymn. And that's the story when Jesus came to me. The crowd parted and he walked up and put a crown on my head. He does it different ways. In Stoneleigh, I've told you, the time when they said, "Oh, let's pray for those who don't seem to receive very well." And honestly, if ever there's a killer, that's the phrase. And and everyone looks at me. I'm thinking, great. So I stand up and they come round and start praying. I'm thinking, I'm not having this. So I, knowing there's someone behind me, because if you do fall, you need to, it's your responsibility to make sure. So knowing there's someone behind me, I fall down and think, right, that'll clear them off. Then they'll go now. And sure enough, they wander away. And I'm thinking, phew, got away with it. Then God meets me on the floor. It's just like... There was one time I was on the M25 driving to a business meeting. I was worshipping and singing God and the Spirit of God just fell on me and filled me afresh. I couldn't drive. I had to pull in. It was the early days of the mobile phones. I had to pull in. I rang this company. I said, "I can't come to the meeting. I'm on the M25. I said, "I've got diarrhea." I promise you, for years I've wondered, why? Couldn't you just said something else? Why? I hadn't, but it seemed a good excuse. But let me assure you, to my knowledge, that is not a manifestation of being filled with the Holy Spirit. So guys, let's be serious. What may happen? What may happen? Well, for some, you may speak in tongues for the first time. We had a lady we prayed for. She got saved. We prayed for her to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Nothing. She drove home, walked through the front door of her house and bang, she couldn't stop speaking in tongues. I don't understand that. You may speak in tongues for the first time, you may not. Hopefully, you'll encounter boldness to speak, courage to minister, freedom from chains that have hurt you over the years and held you. You see, sometimes we miss this part. It's when we're talking about the Holy Spirit filling us and setting us free and empowering us, sometimes there's stuff to be done. It was wonderful with the word that Chris brought about where the Spirit comes as freedom. And obviously we understand freedom from sin. There's also freedom from stuff we've been hurt with. And there may be matters that your loving Father wants to deal with you. Such was my desire to find you a story to just emphasize this. I went to this little book. It's a testimony book. I started writing in August 1995, I think it is, or four, when Laurie and I first felt called to plant our first church. And I thought I'd keep a record of all the encounters I had with God. I'm going to read you one. And it's a bit personal, but hey, there we go. For some of you who used to go to Stoneleigh, this was on the day when C.J. Mahaney had preached on trials. A wonderful sermon. Anyway, this was the time when I fell down that people would clear off and leave me on my own. And when I fell down, this is what I wrote. This was 30 years ago. It's scary. 30 years ago I wrote this. I'm going to read to you as it is. I have a picture of me in an open land, but I'm battered and bruised and supported by two crutches. As I asked God for an explanation of the picture, he told me one crutch is my hurts and all I've held on to. The second is my strength apart from God. God showed me what condition I was in when I supported myself, and it was a mess. It was now time to throw away my crutches and begin letting God support me, doing things his way. Then the ground began to grow shoots as I wept a little. God said my tears are bringing life to others. I asked what direction I should go in, and God said it didn't really matter. The way I chose would be his way. I was to learn to let people develop in the roles and gifts that God had given them, not to try and change them into what I would want them to be, to give Laurie space to be what God wants her to be, not what I want. It's the crutch of my strength and doing it my way. A good pastor gives people space to develop into the role God has for them. B&Q was my training city, like Joshua before entering Canaan. I must do nothing until I hear from God. The challenge to trust God for an answer is great. I asked God why I had no children. He told me all the love we have for children, he wants us to show that love to his children, who would be our flock. I asked God why I had no spiritual father. He said, I'm not sharing you with anyone. God told me I would know one step at a time. This would be his way of helping me to lean on him. The people who were praying for me gave a word about being one who leaned on Jesus at all times. God gets deep. You can talk to God. You get answers from God. I was staggered when I read that. This filling of the Holy Spirit, yes, is to empower us. Of course it is. But your loving Father also wants to heal you, to empower you to be free of things that have hurt you. We were just about to plant our first church. I had no idea what I was doing. He wanted these issues dealt with so I could go on and do what he had for me to do. What may happen? You're going to find out. How can I be filled with the Holy Spirit for the first or the 31st time? Well, finally, for those theologians amongst us, I'm going to turn to the Bible. I'm going to read you some verses from John 7. This is Jesus. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not been glorified. There are three things we need to do to come to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The first one is thirst. Do you want to know him more? Do you want more power to live out your life boldly, sick to death of being afraid and scared and hurt and damaged and bruised? Time to live out this bold life that he's got for you. Do you have old habits that need smashing destroying hurts that need finally dealing with. Do you want whatever he's got for you? Then open your hands. Don't grip. Open your hands. Secondly, come. Have you ever met a thirsty person at a drinks queue? Get out my way. I'm not suggesting we do that later. Get out my way. But the principle. If I'm thirsty for all that God's got, I don't care. I want what he's got for me. That's why I had to go through all those books that I read and all that time. It just increased my thirst. I didn't care what. I just wanted what he had. And no one and nothing was going to stop me. No brethren teaching, no my mum and dad's warning about, oh, don't go down that road. I wanted everything he had for me. I was so thirsty. I was going to grab that bottle. And then thirdly, Jesus said, drink. You see, it's no good holding the bottle. That doesn't satisfy the thirst. It's no good looking around at all that's going on. That doesn't satisfy you. We need to drink. And in drinking, it's the act of faith. I'm receiving, Lord. I'm not coming with hang-ups. I don't understand it all. I'm not coming with conditions. I'm just flipping thirsty for all you've got for me. Please empower me. I want to live a bold witness for you. And Jesus promises what? Streams of living water. So let me ask, are you thirsty? This is the simplest sermon I've ever written, I think, I don't know. Are you thirsty though? Seriously. I'm sick to death of a mediocre, run-of-the-mill church and Christian life. I'm not saying this is. I don't want to come to church every Sunday knowing exactly what's going to happen to you. I don't want to fumble through talking to a non-Christian, fearful of them ever asking me a question. I don't want to sit in the congregation wrestling with the prophetic word I've got that may bless somebody, but worried about how will people think if I get it wrong. What kind of life's that? That's not the life he's called me to. That's not the life the Holy Spirit is there to empower me for. He's got a whole different life. I am fed up of being satisfied too easily. I want to be hungry.